Oh, why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together. God, come to you today and we thank you because you're good and kind and loving. And as we open your word and read, I pray that you would indeed speak to us through your word, that it would be living and powerful, what you've inspired to be written, that would be living and powerful, that you would open our hearts as we read it, that you would help me explain it well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are going through a series of questions. And if you're tracking along, some of these questions might be a bit uncomfortable. They might be the questions that you've never thought about before. Now you're thinking about them. Or maybe for you, they're questions that you've always kind of thought about and you've just kind of squashed down. So now we're talking about them. We're asking why. We're being two-year-olds for a minute and asking some of the questions that we have about life and God. And I'm trying to pull out some of the things that I think are hard to reconcile sometimes between the way we see life around us and then who God is, and who, when we read the Bible and we're in gatherings like this and God is spoken about and who he is taught, and then we say, oh, that's God and this is life. Why does that happen? I don't get this. So there's something that doesn't coincide between the two. And today we're going to ask a question, and maybe this is the one you thought we would have started with, but now we're finally getting to it. Why does God let bad things happen? Why does God, if he could make the bad stuff not happen, why does he let it happen? Why does he make us go through or let us go through things that are just horrendous? And so then we close our eyes and we think about the world. We think about sickness and we think about death and we think about sadness and tragedy and suffering. And I'm saying these words, but maybe there's things in your life that you've seen or that you've experienced. You can hook on to these words. You say, yeah, you say tragedy like it's just a thing. I've seen it. I've felt it. I know what that... Things, people being slaughtered, there's cruelty, there's abuse. And can you remember? I tried to remember, so it's kind of unfair to ask, because I couldn't. Do you remember the first thing that came onto your consciousness when you were younger that made you aware of the fact that life is cruel and bad and ugly and mean? Can you remember the first thing that woke you up to the reality of wickedness and badness in the world? And maybe that's too painful or too far back. Maybe this is easier. What was the last thing that you saw? You turned on the news yesterday and saw that another mass shooting. Or what was the last thing that you saw that made you say, whoa, like this week? What happened this week that made you realize once again a person, the way they treated you, or just whatever the thing was that made you feel again the ugliness and the cruelness of our world. See, we all could take the microphone and share stories because the world is full of bad things. There's natural disasters. There's hurricanes that are about to hit land or actually hitting land. If it's not the United States, it hasn't hit land yet, right? But Bahamas are land, so it's hit land. It's hurt people. It's destroyed things, and it's going to do a lot more probably. And if not this one, the next one. And then there's human acts, people killing other people and doing bad things and raping and abusive parents and everything you could put in that bucket. So there's human actions and there's natural disasters, natural things. And when we think about it, they can kind of butt up against what we know about God, what we've learned about God, what people have told us about God, what we've read in the Bible about God, what we've been taught about God, because we've been taught that God is good, right? And then if you've raised in certain traditions, I say God is good, and you're biting your tongue because you want to say all the time, because we've been taught that God is good. He made us. He loves us. He is love. But God is good. Why does he let horrible things happen? Things that, and it's not just that they make me suffer, it's they are demonstrably bad, cruel, tragic. How could a good God let horrible, cruel, bad things happen? And then we also are taught that God is all powerful. that he can do anything. He's on with all the omni words, right? Omniscient and omnipotent and all powerful. He can do anything he wants. He knows everything. He's the all powerful king of the universe. But if he is, why doesn't he stop the bad stuff? Why doesn't he make it not happen? Why doesn't he stop at least the big genocides and the horrible tsunami? Why doesn't he stop that? Why didn't he stop that thing that happened to you? Why do horrible things happen if an all-powerful God is watching and could just, in a flick of an eyelash, just stop it? Why does it make sense? And the more we think about that, we could come to conclusions that are dangerous for our faith, can't we? Because we think about it and say, well, then, okay, if all this stuff happens, and if God is all-powerful, then he must be kind of cruel. If he's all-powerful and he lets that happen, then logical conclusion, he must be a bit of a cruel God. He doesn't stop it. Or he is good. He's not cruel. But then he doesn't stop it. What kind of parent would let his kids just bash each other over the head and just beat each other up and let the blood run? No good parent would do that. So he's good, but he's powerless. He can't stop it. Those are dangerous conclusions for our faith, aren't they? When we see bad things happen, we ask ourselves, why does God let that happen? We can start to doubt. We can start to doubt of his existence or if he's good or powerful. And inherent in that question is something I want to come back to later. So I just want to call it out because we'll tease it out later. We blame God for the bad stuff that happens. Just hold on to that. We blame God for the bad stuff that happens. We in that question, why does God let that happen? We blame God because we know that he made everything and he controls everything and he could stop it. So we inherently say, why did you? Why do you? Why don't you? Why do you let that happen? Why? When we see bad things, we say, why, God? Why do you let that happen? What's the answer to that question? Well, first, before we answer the question, and this is not like, you know, a teaser just to hold, to spend out the answer, but first we got to look at a couple huge realities, big realities that no matter what your life has seen, no matter what you see around you, whatever the circumstances that I see and how I perceive those circumstances, they don't change what is true about God. Because from the beginning and the end to the end of his word, God reveals himself as two things, both all-powerful and good. So before we look at the answer to why do bad things happen, why does God let bad things happen, let's just sit on the foundation of God is absolutely completely sovereign. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. Just little notice today. We're going to flip around a little bit today in the Bible. And I don't have the English verses in my notes, so I will be flipping with you. Look at Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. It says, remember the former things of old. Listen to the things God says about himself. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country, I've spoken, I will bring it to pass, I've purposed, and I will do it. Now, that's obviously in a context. God's talking about something. That's about something that's happening. But in those verses, we see things that are true about God always. God is completely sovereign. He's always existed, and he knows everything, everything past, everything present. But then the kicker is everything future. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything, and he reigns sovereignly. My counsel stands. I will accomplish all my purpose. He reigns sovereignly over all of his creation. He does what he pleases. He is completely sovereign. God is sovereign. That's not up for debate. That won't be questioned in the answer to why does God let bad things happen. God is sovereign. He is all powerful, and he is completely good. and merciful and kind. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Look at Lamentations 3, verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is good. He's love. He's faithful. He's all-powerful, and he's all-loving. Even when the circumstances don't appear to reflect that, that is who he is. So, back to our question, why does an all-powerful and all-loving God let horrible things happen? Why? Why does he do it? And the answer involves us lifting up a mirror to ourselves. The answer is that bad things happen because of our rebellion against the all-powerful, all-good, all-loving God. Bad things happen because of our rebellion. In order to understand why the creation is demonstrably broken, doesn't work the way it should, we don't, nothing does, we have to look at it, more than anything, at the fact that creation has rebelled and is rebelling against its creator. So why is it broken? Because it's rebelling against the one who made it. It's rebelling against the one who is infusing power and love and governing with power and love. And it's rebelling again from the time Lucifer, the great archangel, looked to God and said, I want to put my throne at the level of your throne. I want to be like you. And then a third of the angels in heaven joined him in his rebellion against the king of the universe. From that rebellion to Adam and Eve, if you look at Genesis chapter 3 and flip there, we'll be there in a minute. Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve said, they listened to the one who had been Lucifer, to Satan. They listened to Satan and said, yes, we want to be like God. And they took of the fruit and they disobeyed God. They rebelled against him. They did the only thing that God said, don't do that. From them, all the way to us, to you and I, and everyone who's lived between Adam and Eve and us, and everyone who will live after us, with the exception of Jesus Christ, everyone, we've all lived with this desire to be our own bosses and make our own decisions and do our own thing and to be the one who makes our decisions and decides what our life is going to be, and we disobey our Creator. We're part of the universal rebellion against the Creator of the universe. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have, what, sinned, that's rebelled, disobeyed God, and fall short of the glory of God. We're created in his image to reflect his glory, but we disobey him, we rebel against him, we don't reflect his glory, we don't put him on display in our lives. That rebellion that's obviously permitted by God, God lets the rebellion occur, the rebellious hearts against their creator. What's the effect of that in creation? It breaks creation. That's what it does. Look at Genesis chapter 3. A broken creation is either a product of a broken creator or the creation rebelling against its creator. And it's the latter in this case. Look at Genesis chapter 3. So after Adam and Eve had rebelled against God for the first time, not the last time, first time that they would rebel against God. And then God gives a punishment. God appears and he gives the punishment to Satan, to the serpent. And then he turns his attention to Adam and Eve and to the woman, he said in verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and in pain you will bring forth children. There's a theme here. These aren't just, I don't think, specific. This will happen, and this will happen, this will happen, and that'll be the end of it. The theme is it's broken now. It's not going to work the way it was supposed to because you rebelled against me. Your desire should be for your husband. He will rule over you. And our personal relationships are broken. And to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. That's everything. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So you're gonna go back into the ground, you're gonna die. And while you're alive, it will be painful, it will be broken. The world, the creation is broken. Why? Because of the creation's rebellion against the Creator. That's why it's broken. And then he drives them out of the Garden of Eden. We'll come back to this in another question, but He makes skin garments for them. The first time that death is recorded, because skins had to come from somewhere, right? So it's not much of a logical leap to say God killed animals to put their skins on Adam and Eve. Death entered the world as a result of their sin. Creation was broken because the creation rebelled against its creator. And from that time forth, it's been bad. There's been death. There's been hard labor. Even when there isn't a tragedy in your life, our lives are marked by hard labor and sadness and parting and pain and suffering. And even if you're not experiencing sadness or cruelty or tragedy today, you know someone who is. And you know of many others who are, because that is the world that we live in, because creation is broken. Look at Romans chapter 8. Another passage that we could do either or with this one in Genesis. We'll do both today. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Again, this is dropping in the middle of a long run-on sentence, if you will, from the Apostle Paul that started in Romans chapter 1. It's a whole train of thought. We're dropping in the middle, so read it in its context. But just listen to what he says about creation. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning, like a hurricane is a groan, groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. There's a broken creation. It's been subjected to futility. It doesn't work the way it should. This isn't the way you say, well, why did God make things like this? He didn't. This isn't how God made things to be. Creation rebelled against him, and thereby it's broken, and it suffers, and there's global suffering, and then there's very personal suffering. And whichever one you're thinking about today, it's the same feeling. And we come to it, we say, well, so why do the bad things happen? Well, it's because creation is broken. It's because of the global rebellion against God. Nothing will work. Even if you're a very good person and you cause no pain in the lives of anyone around you, and that's impossible, let's just say for sake of argument that that's you, you still will get cancer or have a stroke or an aneurysm, and you'll pass from this life. You'll grieve other people that pass from your life. We all suffer. There's tragedy all around us because creation is globally broken because of all of our rebellion. And it's also broken because the individual rebellion, every person, every individual, me, on my path of rebellion against God, I produce pain and misery in the lives of the people around me. That's inevitable. It's not just the global rebellion against God that has broken everything. Individually, we break everything. We mess things up because of my rebellion against God. My acts of rebellion against God produce pain. The consequences of my acts of rebellion against God produce pain. The punishment of God against my rebellion, the rebellion that surfaces in my life, produces pain and brokenness. Let me give you an example of how that works. We've seen globally, all of creation is broken. Okay, we get that. But what about the things we do, you and I do, that produce pain, that people around us do? Think about David and Bathsheba, the famous story from the Old Testament. Even if you've never read your Bible, you've probably heard of that story. So just think about it. We don't have time to read the whole thing. David's on the roof, King David, sees her, lusts after her, brings her to himself, takes her. She becomes pregnant. He sends to kill her husband. She was married, by the way. He sends to kill her husband. He takes her as his wife. And then God kills the baby that is going to be born, or as it's born, after it's born. Story of wrapped into 30 seconds, whole bunch of tragedy, whole bunch of cruelty, whole bunch of pain, bad things. Why do all those bad things happen? Well, those weren't a result of the world being broken in general. It was because of individual sin. It was because of some individual people's sin. David's act of rebellion against God, got Uriah the Hittite killed, consequence of his actual act of rebellion. The consequences, natural consequences of David's rebellion against God, destroyed a home and a marriage. Now there's marriage pictures that had to be just torn up and burned and thrown away because of the consequences. That's just what happens when that kind of rebellion happens. And then God's punishment against their rebellion resulted in the death of the baby. Why do bad things happen? Because we all rebel against God and everything is broken. And because I rebel against God, and I break things. And then, remember what I said at the beginning? We blame God. We look to God and we say, why? Why do you let that happen? Why do you do that? Why is the world so messed up? And that's really an unfair thing to say, isn't it? Now that we've seen it. Why do bad things happen? It's because of our collective rebellion against God, the collective rebellion of everyone who's ever lived against their creator. That's why things are broken. It's not because he's up there saying, I'm going to make them suffer a little bit. It's because we have turned and raised our fist against our creator and said, I will do what I want. And then we say, so what is God doing in the midst of our rebellion against him, in the midst of our suffering? What does he do? Does he just sit idly back and watch as he crosses arms and say, I'm going to enjoy the show and then I'll end it someday? Is that what he does? What, other than being sovereign, even over rebellion, read the book of Job, especially the first couple chapters, and the last few chapters. Why? God's sovereign even over rebellion. What is God doing as we suffer? One is, he's receiving glory. He's doing what he set out to do from the beginning. He's putting himself on display. Even in our rebellion against him and the pain and the tragedy that it's caused, that makes God just shine in his goodness. Our evil, our wickedness makes God look so much better. Our wickedness is in contrast with his goodness. Our cruelty is in contrast with his love. When you get past the why is he letting this happen and realize it's because we're evil and we rebel against him, and then we can look at our cruelty and say, we are so bad. He is so good. We're so evil and he is so kind. We are so unfair and he is so fair. And then as he reacts to our rebellion, he puts himself on display as well. He'll receive glory for all of eternity in the way he reacts to our rebellion. As he punishes those who have rebelled against him, he puts on display his fairness and his justice and his power. And as he forgives and rescues rebels like you and I, he puts on display his love and his power. He puts himself on display. He receives glory even as we raise our fists against him and rebel. And as we rebel against him, he's the one who forgives us and rescues us. That's the message of Christ and the cross. That's the message of God rescuing us from in the middle of our rebellion and our tragedy and our cruelty, making individuals like you and I be born again, become new people, putting his spirit inside of us, making us become his dearly beloved children, taking us up in his hands and holding us for all eternity. And then he gives us the eternal hope of being with him. One of my favorite passages, flip over to the end of the Bible, look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at this vision of what it will be like. Our eternal hope, even as we live in this horrible, horrible, tragic, cruel world. Look at how God displays his goodness and his kindness and his love by saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it new. I'm going to make it again. Make it the way it should be. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. It's new. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore. For all the former things have passed away. That's incredible. That's incredible. He shows his love and his compassion by giving us an eternal hope, being with him, even as we live in the muck and the mire of our rebellion and the consequences of our rebellion against him. So what should we do? What should we do when we experience tragedy, when we see bad stuff happen? And our first reaction is to look up and say, why? Why would you do that? And then we say, oh, yeah. Because of us. It's because of us globally. It's because of everyone. It's because of all y'all. It's because of all of us. What should we do?
If you're not a Christian, when we see tragedy, when you see tragedy, instead of a reason for you to say, see, I don't even know if he's real. I don't even know if he's good. Why would I turn to him? If you're not a Christian, when you see tragedy, it should be the thing that just makes you run to him. It should be the thing that makes you say, wait, that's happening because we rebel against him. And not just we rebel against him, I rebel against him. And I need a savior, and I want to be keep wrapped up in his arms, and I want him to make me new, and I want him to pull me out of that. Not now, but for all time and eternity. I want hope, I want a future. It's an invitation. Tragedy in the world is an invitation for you to come to Jesus and say, I want to give myself to you. I will repent and be baptized. I will become your child. And then you know what happens when you do that. You become God's dearly beloved child. You're forever and all of eternity in the hands of your Creator, and you will escape from your rebellion against him. That's what you should do if you're not a Christian. When you see tragedy and cruelty in the world, come to the Savior. Let him rescue you. If you're a Christian, I struggled with this. What's our application? I read a verse this week in our reading, and look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I think this is a good idea for a verse that could be a fighter verse for you and I. That's a verse that we memorize, and then we remember it when certain things happen. In this case, when bad things happen, there's another shooting, that person was just horribly mean to us at work, there's a hurricane hurtling towards innocent people, whatever the case is, we remember this verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, and in which righteousness, that's goodness, that's justice, that's fairness, that's no more genocides and no more cancer, in which righteousness dwells. According to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You're a Christian. I think when we see tragedy, I think we can very, very biblically use that as a reminder for you and I to say, I'm going to look up, I'm going to remember what's waiting for me. I wait for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness and justice dwell. It will be perfect then, and that's coming, and I'm part of that. And this is horrible. What just happened to me and what's just happening over there is horrible. But I'm waiting for, I'm expecting, it's coming, the perfect, the better, me with God in the new Jerusalem. And then we can say, along with our very first brothers and sisters, come quickly, Lord. We can desire, come quickly, Lord. Take us from this. This is a mess. We want to be with you, and we wait for that. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you, and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving, even sometimes especially when we see cruelty and tragedy and pain and suffering. You, in contrast to that, makes you shine all the more brighter. And you call us to yourself. You invite us to be rescued by you, to become your children. When you do that, you give us the hope, the living hope, the real hope, being with you forever in a place where righteousness dwells. We long for that day. God, pray that every time we see tragedy, we feel and experience unfairness and bad things, that you would make us long for that day more with you. And there was no sorrow or sadness or mourning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.